Thank you, Joe. And man, it's good to see you all here this morning, and hope you're doing well. And I hope that you're growing in your faith. And the Apostle John wrote this, that for I have no greater joy than to hear my children, or I think you could safely say people, are walking in the truth. And so I hope you have enjoyed our series entitled, We Believe in the Word of God. We've talked about a lot. We've talked about the Word and how the Word of God is inspired and it's inerrant and it's infallible. We have talked about the process of recording and copying the sacred writings. We have talked about the canon of Scripture or recognizing the inspiration of Scripture, and we've talked about the early translators of the Bible. And today I want to conclude our series, and I'd like to speak on this question. How do we study the Bible? How do we study the Bible? Because it's extremely important to know, of course, how we ended up with a copy of God's Word. That's extremely important. It's extremely important to know that how God has preserved His Word through the centuries. That's extremely important to know. But none of that really matters if you don't pick up the Word of God and read the Word of God for yourself. And it doesn't really matter. None of that information really matters unless the Word of God really transforms your life. And so we're living in some crazy times. It seems like things are getting crazier every day. Wars are going on, and fuel. I just paid $5 a gallon this past week for diesel fuel. A friend of mine paid $5.29. That's the highest price I've heard. The interest is up, and the stock market's down, and you're going to get mugged if you go downtown. I'm thankful to pastor a church where everybody knew where that came from. They actually also knew the canon of Scripture as well. Amen. Danny was shocked that I was shocked that y'all didn't know that. So, kids come home from school and tell you all the vocabulary words they've learned during the week. I can relate with that. They're usually 3 to 4 letter words, by the way. Talking about times getting crazier, I looked at a U.S. household debt chart yesterday. Since about 2013, debt has gone just like this in America. The HELOC, auto loans, student loans, credit cards, and even the other category, all four of those were all in an upward, northward trajectory since 2013. Talking about how times are crazy, I spent $70 yesterday on breakfast. $70. Me, Stephanie, and Tate, three of us. And you would think I would quit doing that, but I haven't, but I'm about to. Things are crazy socially. Things are crazy economically. Things are crazy politically. And maybe things have always been like this. Maybe just now they're highlighted even more. Or maybe now it's at the touch of a button, so we see everything, and so we think things are really crazier than they've ever been. But maybe in reality, things have always been crazy. We just didn't know about it all so quickly. Because we also know what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done, so there is nothing new under the sun. And basically King Solomon was simply implying that fundamental human experiences and sins and struggles and challenges simply repeat over time. And so, that is why we must be grounded and rooted in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says this, "For we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And I know that we will face uncertain times in this life, but you must have an anchor for your soul. You must have an anchor for your life. Sunday experience is great. Life groups are great. Accountability and encouragement are both great and wonderful things, but those things will never take the place of your commitment and your time privately in the Word of God. And so when you are tested, could you be able to say, it is written? For it is written. How did Jesus handle the temptation from the devil in the wilderness? Here's what he said, "For it is written. For it is written, man shall not live on bread alone." That was his defense. "But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. For it is written," he said, "you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He said, "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Christ overcame temptation from the devil himself while out in the desert completely all alone after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights by simply quoting the Word of God. And by the way, you have to know it to be able to quote it. And you have to know it to be able to live by it. Now notice, in way of introduction, the devil tried, we've talked about this, he always tried to distort the Word of God from the very beginning in the garden. He twisted Adam and Eve's words. He tried to distort what God really said. He tried to destroy the Word of God for centuries. We talked about how the powers that be at certain times tried to buy all the copies of those early translations They burned those books. They burned some of the translators. And so the devil tried to destroy the Word for centuries. And now here's what he tries to do. He still tries to undermine the Word. There's no doubt about that. He tries to confuse you and he tries to confuse me. And he tries to make you start believing from certain liberal professors and liberal scholars that, you know, if you understand this Word as God's literal Word, you know, you're not very sharp, you're not very smart. And so that's what he tries to do. He tries to undermine the Word. But even more than that, perhaps, here's what he tries to do. He tries to deceive us into thinking that, well, I just can't understand the Bible. How many times have you heard that or even thought it? Man, I just can't understand what I'm reading. I can't understand it. It's too big. It's too long. I mean, there's too much there. I can't retain any of it. And why read it if I can't understand it? And why read it if I just can't get a grip on all of it? And man, I'll be honest, I mean, it can be sort of boring. Has anybody ever thought that? Or it was written so long ago. So today, I want to try and speak on some of those thoughts, and I want to give some real practical steps for studying your Bible. And here on the onset, I want to tell you something. I don't have the goods on this. I try to read after smart people who have taught an inductive Bible study process. So I'm just going to share a few thoughts. I think everything that's shared today, I think, could be extremely beneficial for all of us here. If you have your own way, hey, great. But please take these things into consideration, because I am convinced if we follow some principles laid out today, our lives will be changed. I believe that completely. I don't know of anything better for a believer to know than how to study the Bible and understand the Bible and live the Bible. So with that in mind, I want us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to try and read through a text, and then I'm going to give a promise, then I'm going to give three principles, and then I'm going to try to show how it all applies through the text. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to take a bit of water and then we're going to go. Hold on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, now grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now here's what I want to do. I want to give you a promise, and then I want to give you a three-step process, and then show how it all applies. Verse 3, listen to this promise. For His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then He says how that's accomplished. Well, through the knowledge, watch this, through the knowledge of Him. And so in other words, the pollen's falling, In other words, He has revealed to us everything we need to know about Him. He has left us all we need to possess, to know Him in a personal way and to make it through this journey we call life. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. Not only do we have the written Word, but we also have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Remember this, the Old Testament believers, and even the believers in the very early church, you see, they only really had, and even actually 100 years or so after Christ, they basically only had half a Bible. And prior to the day of Pentecost, they only had half a Bible and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. We have a full Bible and the Holy Spirit living inside us. So not only do we have His written Word, but we also have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, which, by the way, only applies to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. John chapter 14 says, for the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever, for He will dwell with you and will be in you. 2 Timothy says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You see, He doesn't come upon us anymore. He comes to indwell the believer to never leave. And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Bible goes on to say the Holy Spirit is the down payment for your meeting Christ in the air one day. He's the down payment. So here's a promise. If you can read, and you're not hindered by certain mental functions and mental handicaps, if you can read, and if you have a copy of the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you can understand the Bible. Now, maybe not every single aspect, maybe not every single specific detail, but certainly and surely the overarching themes, principles, and guidelines. I believe that completely. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Peter wrote an entire letter talking about the value and the need for his word. Listen to what he said just in chapter 1 alone, talking about this very subject. He said, for He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. That's His word. We have the, watch this, in chapter 1 and verse 19, for we have the prophetic word made sure. He's talking about the word. Chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He's talking about His word. Chapter 3 and verse 2, in writing this so you will remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord, he's talking about the Word. And so there is this promise. Now, I want to share a threefold process, and I encourage you, jot these down, and if you'll take a hold of these, if you'll take a hold of this process, I really think your life will be changed. I really think your Bible study will be even more enriched. So, here's the deal. I may have been taught some of these things in the past. I was part of some great churches. It's possible I may have a pastor or teacher had shared some of these things with me, and I forgot them or didn't pay attention. That's completely possible. Like some of you today, you forget what I say. But here's the truth. I never really knew this stuff until I went to Bible college, and that is really unfortunate. I don't blame anyone because more than likely it was taught and I just didn't pay attention. But I'm so thankful for Christian commentators. I'm thankful for brilliant people who pass things along and people who God has, you know, like really gifted. And I love reading after people who love Jesus, but here's what can happen. This is a long introduction, so stay with me. Here's what can happen. I know some people who are called to publicly share, preach, teach the Scriptures. Okay? Some are called to be shepherds and overseers leading a gathering, much like today. Pastor Timmy was called to that. I feel I'm called to that as well. But truthfully, we're all called to present and expound and share the Scriptures in our circles of influence. I completely believe that. Why not share some of this publicly with you, and maybe it can help you and equip you, and you can pass it along to some others. Because here's the deal. I should never try to keep these things to myself and think, well, I've sort of got an edge on that, or I have something to offer, or I'm the only one that can do this, so that I can be special and that I can be important. I think it's amazing how many truly gifted communicators there are out there every Sunday morning, and there are a lot of them, and it's absolutely amazing. Just side note, did you know some of them, actually, many of them, well, I'll say some of them, did you know they have actually a staff of people putting their sermon notes together? Did anybody know that? Some of these really, really, really good communicators, I'm not saying all of them, but they actually have a staff of people that meet, like, I don't actually know all the details because, you know, shocker, I don't have that here for me. But I guess y'all picked up on that. But I don't know exactly how it works. But like they have people like picking out illustrations during the week and reading through commentaries and researching titles and even like marketing and how to set things up and to really, really, really like really draw your attention. And man, I thank God for them, and I think there's some amazing gifted communicators out there. Here's what I will say. That probably says more about our condition than anything else. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean, how much does it take to grab your attention? How much does it take to grab my attention? What does it take for us to be able to listen for 20 or 30 minutes? Well, what does that really say about us? And I said us, not me. What does it take to entertain, equip us? That's what I meant to say. What does it take to entertain us? What does it take to equip us? But so nevertheless, I would love for you to be able to drive at some of these same conclusions through a wonderful process. And I would love for you to have a healthy, helpful process, just like I've read through for the last several years, and not to have to rely on what you hear from someone gifted or myself. So by the way, we should just be, and listen, we should be just as excited during the week over a particular text as we are when we publicly gather on Sunday morning. So, a three-step process. If it'll help you, great. If it won't, we'll be done shortly. Number one, observation. Number two, interpretation. Number three, application. A healthy, helpful, biblical, inductive Bible study process. Number one, observation. Number two, interpretation. Number three, application. How many of you, just curious, you've heard this three-step process before? Okay, a lot of you heard about the canon of Scripture, very few about this. So that is a bit encouraging in a bittersweet sort of way. How about that? Number one, observation, interpretation, application. This is not just for the preacher, by the way. This is not for the missionary. This is for every single believer. It's something that can help us all. Observation, interpretation, application. This process will help us accurately understand the context of a particular passage. Contrary to popular belief, we cannot make the Bible say what we want it to say. Well, I hear this all the time, and I know people don't mean bad. They good, honest people, I know that, but just hear me carefully. I hear this a lot, and I just want this to be reworded. I hear it all the time. Well, this means this to me, and it might mean something else to you. And I know what someone's saying. I know what they mean. It's not wrong or ugly, but hear me carefully. The cardinal rule of this, of biblical interpretation, is the meaning of the text is established by what the original author intended. So we literally have to get in the shoes of the original audience. And a text can't say one thing to some and something else to another. Hear me carefully. There's one interpretation, but there are many applications. And so we'll talk about that today. So number one, observation. Observation. What do I see? What do I see? Number one, observation. What do I see when I read a particular text? And here's the reality. Some people see more because they look harder, right? What separates some people being so gifted at communicating versus not? Maybe practice. Hey, I would ultimately say, of course, the Lord's hand and personality and God's hand over someone. I completely believe that 100%. But I also believe that people who seem to offer more when they speak are people who can see more. Some people see more than others, but all of us, some people see more than others, but all of us can see more than we currently do. I believe that. So remember, we are not part of the original audience. We were not there when the Word of God was written. It was not written to us, so to speak, but it was written for us. And we have to understand the original intent to correctly interpret the Scriptures, and we have to interpret them correctly to be able to apply them correctly. So when we come to a text, number one, observation. What do I see here? And by the way, if in your private study, if you read like a verse or two and think that'll work and that'll be okay, let me just say, That can be a bit dangerous. In fact, you need to read what's before a particular verse and what's after a particular verse. And I would go so far as to say this, you probably need to read the entire book to really completely understand what the author's intent was. So what do I see? You literally ask these questions as you're reading. And by the way, let me just slip this in. Before your private Bible time, I would highly recommend praying before you read. You say, Pastor, what's the significance of that? Well, I think we need to pray for wisdom and guidance. And Lord, what do you want this text to say to me? Hey, what do I see here? Would you enlighten my eyes? Would you enlighten my heart? So start asking these questions as you read a text. The who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. Observation, what do I see? This is the only way to understand the context of a passage. Look at names. Look at places. Look at terms. Look at dates. We have to place ourselves in the shoes of the original audience. Know what was going on at the time. Why was this written? To whom was it written? And this takes time. Read something over and over and over and over again. I read something, one pastor, I can't remember his name, but you would recognize his name. He said he would read a particular text 50 times before he ever picked up a pencil to prepare a sermon. That was incredible to me. I've not read it 50 times, if you were wondering. So, all the way through, ask, hey, God, through your Spirit, reveal what you're saying, reveal what I need to see. And I will say first, and this is just a good advice, if you're trying to research or look up what the Bible says about a particular subject, look at that subject and find everywhere the Bible talks about that subject, and then you will begin to understand that particular subject. Because the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. So, I'll say, if you have questions, look at every text. It is helpful to use other resources only because we were not there in the original time, the original audience. Concordances, Bible concordances could be great. Strong's concordance, Bible dictionaries could be extremely helpful. Certain commentaries, works of history are great things to study. John MacArthur has some great things. Warren Wiersbe has some great things. John Phillips has some great things, but only after the Word of God. Now, we didn't live back in the time of the early church. So, we have to study from other people, other resources, because, to my knowledge, no one knows the Hebrew language here. I've never asked, so it's wrong to assume. So does anyone know the Hebrew language? Okay, anybody know the Greek language? Yeah, okay. So you would say we need some help in completely understanding certain words. So with these ideas in mind, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, look at terms, look at places, look at dates, know what was going on before you can accurately interpret anything. So observation, what do I see? Let's put it into practice. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Look for terms, look for people, look for places. Know the original recipients of the letter. So look at verse 1. Simon Peter, there's a name that's important, right? Who was Simon Peter? Well, we know he was referred to as Petros, meaning stone or small stone or pebble. That's why Jesus, in that great discourse, when he said, Peter, upon this rock shall I build my church, the Catholic Church has that wrong. What he was saying is, upon the rock or the cornerstone of me being Christ and the confession you made, I'll build my church. Not upon Peter, the small stone. That's great significance in understanding these names and these terms. Who was Peter? Well, of course, he was one of the first disciples. He was an apostle. Well, what's the significance of being an apostle? Well, it means someone who had seen or had been around Jesus. He was the one who denied him and the very same one who went on to die a martyr's death. That adds significance to this text. It adds importance. And listen to what he refers to himself, because we're looking for names and we're looking for terms. He said, a bond servant. What in the world is a bond servant or a bond slave? A bond slave was one who at the time of being freed, who had fulfilled all of his obligations under his master as a slave. When he fulfilled all of his duties, he was freed. But a bond slave was one who said, I don't want to be free, I want to stay with my master. You say, man, what a man Peter was. No. What a master Jesus was. That has significance to this. Even in verse 1, he's a bond slave. One who said, I'm staying no matter what. Verse 1, look at terms. Who was he writing to? He was writing to, it tells us, fellow believers. If you look at 1 Peter, you'll find out where they were actually living, in Galatia and Asia and Bithynia. These things are extremely important. He was writing to people of the faith. He was not writing to non-believers. Here he was writing to people of the faith. What was going on at that time? Well, 1 Peter, if you study history, you'll find this to be true, that 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written towards the end of his life. What's the significance of that? A dying man has something to say. He was written at the end of his life when the early church in 1 Peter was under intense persecution, somewhere around 64, 65 AD. Well, what's the significance of that? Because what do I see? We're looking at terms, we're looking at names, we're looking at dates, we're looking at events. We have to place ourselves in the feet of the original audience. What was going on? Nero's persecution when he wrote 1 Peter. You remember, more than likely, Nero set fire to Rome. Study your history, you'll find it to be true. And guess who he blamed? He blamed the Christians, the early church. And so he was going around, so he had to persecute all of them. That brings extremely, that brings significance to 1 Peter. 2 Peter, just a few short years later. If you read the rest of the book, here's what you find out. 1 Peter was written as a response to encourage believers living under intense persecution from without. 2 Peter is actually written to believers dealing with problems and things from within. Find it to be true. The problems now were inside the church. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if you read the rest of 2 Peter, you'll find that he was combating false teachers. That's what was going on, the rise of false prophets. So for the sake of time, I can't keep going, but remember, who, what, when, where, why, how is extremely, extremely important. And the people who get more out of a text are the ones who can see more. Look at terms. We're talking about terms. Verse 2, we've made it through verse 1. And we've still not scratched the surface, because here's what I want you to understand. You can never find the bottom. It can never be exhausted. Verse 2, look at our terms. He mentions grace. He mentions peace. He mentions knowledge. He's talking here of divine power. All granted to us. All the things we need for life. You see, we're being an investigator and we're looking at the details. And I love what Howard Hendricks adds in his book, Living by the Book, which is an invaluable resource if you love to read. He says, read thoughtfully, read repeatedly, read patiently, read selectively, read prayerfully, and read purposefully. Observation, what do I see? And when all of that is done properly and prayerfully, the next step will be much easier. So number one, observation, what do I see? Who, what, when, where, why, terms, places, things, events. Number two, interpretation or explanation, whichever term you prefer. I prefer the term interpretation. Number one, observation. Number two, interpretation. What does it mean? First step is what do I see? Interpretation, what does it mean? And God would not have gone through such extraordinary measures for us to possess His Word, only for us to not be able to understand His Word. That would be contrary to His nature. Howard Hendricks adds that meaning, what does it mean? Meaning, this is important. Meaning is not our subjective thoughts read into the text, but God's objective truth read out of the text. And he mentions this, something that we've all been asked about, questioned about. Differences in interpretation are fine, as long as we keep in mind that the conflict is not in the text, but in our limited understanding of the text. God is not confused about what He has said, even if we are. And let's be fair about interpretation. There are some barriers that we have in interpreting the Scriptures. Now, we do have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We can read. Amen. We can prayerfully consider and we can look and what do we see? But we don't know the original language. We don't know the culture without reading other resources. Other resources are extremely important in understanding the culture because the only way to really understand the context is to understand the culture. Because again, it's all about the original audience. And it's helpful for us to know actually what kind of writing we're reading. Hey, is this a biography? Is this just a gospel? Is this a parable? Is this a poetry? Is this history? Is this prophecy? And remember, never base an entire doctrine or philosophy on one single verse. Read before it. Read after it. Read the entire book, if possible. And so let's look at our passage again and ask this question. We've already asked, hey, what do I see? Number two, what does it mean? In other words, what scriptural truth will emerge? Chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4. What scriptural truth emerges? Because we already know the context. We know what was going on. We're there with the original audience. And so read verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. What in the world does that mean? Verse 4, you've been granted His precious and magnificent promises. Here's what it means, that grace has been provided for you, for believers. It means, because He was writing to people of the faith, it means that peace has been provided to you and that these things will only grow as you gain knowledge of Christ. The more you experience Him, the more grace you will experience, the more peace you will experience. Hey, what does this text say about God? What does it mean? It means that God is a provider. It means He is a sustainer. It means He is a rescuer. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, look at verse 4. He said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. In other words, you have been rescued from the world and its way of thinking. To those who have been saved, you have been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have His Word. You have His presence. You have His peace. You have His protection. You even have His power. That's exactly what it means. And so in other words, understanding the context, no matter what Nero says, what Peter was really saying is this, whatever Nero's doing, hey, whatever the false teachers say, I'm telling you by the authority of the Word of God, you have everything you need in Christ. That's what it means. Observation. Number two, interpretation. What does it mean? Number three, application. How does it apply? Or just as accurately could say, hey, why does it matter? Pastor, why do we have to sit here every week, 30, 40 minutes? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? And let me just say, that's where I can struggle. And I'm convinced this is where a lot of preaching breaks down and where a lot of preaching falls short. Because we spend so much time wanting to correctly interpret, but little time applying. Because we never want to be guilty of heresy. We never want to be found guilty of saying something wrong from this sacred place. And so we spend most of our time observing and trying to interpret something correctly. And then we're usually out of time or out of energy. And the application, we say things like, go tell your neighbors about the Lord. and do what you're called to do. We'll see you next week. I love what Robbie Cowley said. We must not study the Bible. Listen to this. We must not study the Bible to merely learn facts to fill our minds, but to learn lessons to form our lives. I love what Howard Hendricks adds. Oh, this is good. And by the way, this is a challenge from the pulpit, I just admitted, and I'm convinced it's also a challenge from the pew. You say, Pastor, how can you talk about us like that? Because I've been on both sides. Howard Hendricks, I love what he says. When we depart on Sunday mornings, this is good. Hold, this is good. Write this down. When we depart on Sunday mornings, the issue is not what did the preacher say, but rather what are we going to do as a result of what he said. Notice that. When we depart on Sunday mornings, the issue is not what did the preacher say, but rather what we're going to do as a result. I'm going to change this to what God said. And I'm telling you, I've had a bad habit of this, and I don't mean anything by it, but I can relate with some of you. I'll talk to my buddy on Sunday afternoon who loves the Lord, and here's what I'll ask him. Almost every Sunday, we'll talk about this. I'll say, well, how was church? How was church Sunday, man? How was church yesterday? How was church a while ago? Anybody ever ask anybody that? Yeah, that's sort of what we do, and it's sort of how we talk. And he'll say something like, boy, man, it was good. Or man, the preacher was on today. Or, man, the preacher was a little off. He was kind of scattered. Or he'll say something like, man, the singing was good. And truthfully, how cheap of a question is that? How was church? What does that even mean? I know we don't mean anything, but we imply in that question, like, were you inspired or were you intrigued or were you entertained? That's almost what we imply. How was church? Was it entertaining enough? I'm going to try and quit asking, how was church? And I'm going to start trying to ask, what are you going to do as a result of what was said and sung on Sunday morning? How about that? We can get into a hamster wheel week after week after week after week. A pastor can get into the hamster wheel. You can get into the hamster wheel. We come and we probably fuss on the way getting here. And, yeah, oh, y'all don't do that. Y'all must not ride with your family. You ride separately. Danny rides separately this morning, I saw. And we get in the hamster wheel and we sing and we listen and we go to lunch. And then we take a nap or a hobby or a ball game or a whatever y'all do on Sunday afternoons. And then maybe a little thought through the week of what was experienced the previous Sunday, and then we show up the next Sunday and we sing and we listen and we laugh and we love and we listen and we go to lunch and we go home and then life happens and we sort of forget about everything that was said and I have to keep going with that? Application. Ask God while going through the text on Sunday and then in your private time. Application. Ask him and notice from the text, man, is there a promise here that I am to claim? Is there, Lord, application, is there something I'm supposed to surrender? Hey, is there, from reading this text and being along with you this week, is there something here, a sin I'm to confess? Is there something, an attitude to adjust, a sin to avoid, a command to obey, a condition to meet, a challenge to face? Ask all of these questions. Hey, why does this matter, God? How does it apply? Let's do that. Verse 1, application. Simon Peter was a bond slave. I explained to you what that was, so why does that matter to us? Because there's one who was willing to serve the master even when he was freed. And so is Peter above any of us? Because he was writing to like-minded believers, to believers, and what he was essentially saying, application would be, that's how we should respond. God, do I look at you the same way? That I would want to stay with you no matter what? I want to serve the Master? How does it apply? Verse 1, to those who have received a faith of the same. Let me say, there are benefits. When we look at verse 1, when he's talking about for those of you who received a faith, who have received a faith of the same. Application. Praise God, I am of the faith. Praise God, He came by me one day and drew me to Himself. That's application. Verse 2, He said, grace and peace are yours. And so, application, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, grace and peace has been given to me, therefore, I have to give grace. Application, why does it matter? It's not so we can just enjoy all these things. He even said it even grows in the knowledge of God. In other words, the more I know Him, the more graceful I will be and the more peace I can experience and possess. Verse 3, listen to what He said. I have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Application. I don't have to keep searching for something else. I don't have to keep searching aimlessly and hopelessly. I can accept what He said. Verse 4, in Christ, listen to what He said. I can escape the corruption of the world. What does that mean? Why does it matter? Because I can run to Him, and the best remedy for overcoming, He even listed the best way to overcome lust and greed and materialism, because that's what the world offers, that's what He's saying, is to run to Christ. What's the application? That I find my identity in Him and none of these other pursuits. If these are the things available in Christ, I know others who need this as well. Application, what are you going to do with what you heard? What are we going to do with what we read? Observation, interpretation, application. We can only lead others to where we have been. Make no mistake, there is no spiritual growth apart from His Word. You cannot grow unless you fall in love with His Word. Cannot. I think that's very clear in the Scriptures. They're inseparable. And remember in this process, one last thought. Information is never the goal. Information is never the goal. Transformation is the ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal, of course, not information, but being transformed to the image of His Son. You see, it doesn't really matter how accurately and adequately you can share principles from the Word of God if you do not apply them to your own life. And it doesn't matter how smart any of us ever sounds if it's never transformed our hearts. It's no value. Being conformed to the image of His Son. Observation, interpretation, application. Father, man, I thank You so much for Your Word. Father, I pray I won't ask again, how was church? I pray, I hope I would ask, hey, what are you going to do as a result of church? Hey, what are you going to do as a result of what you heard and what you experienced and what God said to you? Father, I pray that we would take these principles during the week. And Father, that we would continue to raise up some giants of the faith here. Father, I pray this process would help them and it would help me, that we would accurately divide the Word of truth and read the Word of truth, and even more important to apply the truth. Father, I wonder this morning, there's someone here who doesn't know You. And Father, as a result of reading your word, here's what I know, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Your word is clear about that. And that Jesus, as some misinterpret Jesus, you're not a way, you're not even a good way. You are the way. Correct interpretation, that you are the way. Father, I wonder this morning that your Holy Spirit would come by and draw someone to yourself. And right now, if they're experiencing conviction, they'd say, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, I'm calling upon you right where I'm sitting. And Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I believe by faith that I'm guilty, but you're holy. And Lord, I believe 2,000 years ago, you walked this earth physically and you died a death that I deserved. You live a perfect life and then you died a death I deserved, and that you rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and you're sitting on the right hand of the Father right now. And Jesus, I'm calling upon you that you are my only hope. Boy, I want you. For believers, Lord, I pray that we would knock the dust off of our Bibles. Because I love what one commentator said, that a dusty Bible leads to dirty lives. Oh God, would you convict us? Lord, would you help us understand what great lengths you went to get this copy in my hand? And Lord, that I would not take your word for granted, but oh, I would embrace it and I'd fall in love with it. And Lord, I'd follow what it says. Lord, could we apply the truths to a lost world? Can I share with my friends this three-step process and how they can grow? Oh, embolden us, Lord, to pass it along. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want you to stand. This is our invitation. If you do business with the Lord, I'm here. If you need me, you can pray. I'll be on the front row. Whatever God wants you to do, but you do business with Him this morning.